When I was a boy, maybe the same age as some of you guys here, I was terrified of thunder. Don't know if anyone else had that. Maybe you still are. But I was terrified, and my situation used to be this: as soon as you kind of the thunder started booming and the lightning started flashing and the room lit up, the first reaction I had was to grab my duvet and to pull it over my head. That's what I used to do, and then I used to try and get even further under the bed. So I used to bury my head under my pillow, so duvet pillow, and then to my embarrassment, which I have to admit this morning, I had something called a thunder hat as well. Don't ask me what it was. I think it was one of these cons of my parents that they convinced me that if I had this little hat, I wouldn't hear the thunder. And so I had this little hat, I had my pillow, I had my duvet. I was terrified. And fear, what did fear do to me in fear of the thunder? It would make me hide away. I would pull my duvet over my head and I would bury away. And I would say, I'm terrified. And this is the safest place for me. Now, before you think I'm just kind of having a counselling session and confessing my fear of thunder, actually what I want to say to us as followers of Jesus this morning, if that's you, is that there is a very real danger that fear of a world that opposes the Lord Jesus, that makes it difficult for us to follow the Lord Jesus, fear of a world increasingly where you may get in trouble for following Jesus in your workplace or speaking of him, fear of an evil world that is against Jesus can cause us as followers of Jesus to do exactly the same thing that I used to do as a boy when it thundered. It will cause us to hide away. It will cause us to pull the duvet over our heads as a church and as Christians and say, I'm safe with my head under the duvet. I'm safe with my head under the pillow. And in fact, if you're not convinced that's true, then isn't that the scene that we meet on this evening of this first day of the week on Resurrection Sunday? Have a look with me. What have you got? You've got a group of disciples. Just look at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." For fear of those who had just days, literally a couple of days before, nailed Jesus to the cross, for fear of these men who had opposed Jesus in what he taught, they have locked themselves away in a room, they have pulled the duvet over their heads, and they've said, we're safe if we hide away in here. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Okay, I get this fear, don't you? If you put yourselves in the story, just for a moment, I understand their fear. That they've just seen their Lord, their Master, bumped off by the Jewish leaders. And any moment they're thinking, well, maybe Israeli special forces are about to bust through the door and take us out as well. And then Peter. What about Peter? Just a chapter earlier, we're told he just chopped off the ear of a man named Malchus. And for all Peter knows, Malchus is wandering around looking for a piece of him. And so Peter is terrified. The disciples are full of fear. But their fear, their terror, comes because they have a confused view of Jesus at this point. They have a small view of Jesus. Mary's kind of said, well, I've seen the Lord, but they're still confused. And Peter and John have run to the tomb, but they're still confused. And they've got too small a view of Jesus and too big a view of those who oppose Jesus. Just as the morning account, look at verse 1 of chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Just as it was dark in the morning, and that darkness we talked about last week was a picture, a symbol, a loaded term of Mary's unbelief, we now move to evening darkness. It's dusk on the evening of the first day of the week, and here we've got a confused group of disciples with a small view of Jesus. And what has it led to? It has led to fear. They are hiding away in this room with the duvet pulled over their heads. And into this fearful situation comes and stands the risen Lord Jesus. You see that verse 19? He comes and he stands among them, risen, alive. And as Jesus starts to speak to the disciples, it becomes very clear that Jesus does not want his disciples to be in a locked room with the duvets pulled over their heads, but he wants them to be out. Just have a look at verse 21. He's talking to them, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Where does he want them? He wants them out of the locked room. He wants them out in the world, proclaiming to people salvation in Jesus' name. Proclaiming to people forgiveness of sins because Jesus is risen. Friends, if this is what I want you to try and get your heads around this morning, okay? It's very simple. Fear of our world, fear of those who oppose Jesus, will keep us as a church locked in this room. Fear will keep your mouth shut in your workplaces and in your neighbourhoods. Fear will keep us locked away with the duvet pulled over our heads. But having a big view of Jesus, the risen, ascended Jesus, will give us courage and it will give us peace to get out. To get out into our world and to speak of Jesus. And so simply this morning, what I want to do, if it's okay with you, is I want to, as it were, if Jesus was standing in front of us with this story, I want to use this story and I want to use the words that he said to these disciples to encourage us to get out into this world. I want to suggest Jesus would say a couple of things. Here's number one, if I can get this working. Heath, can you press forward one? Is it coming? Well, I'll say it and it'll come up on the screen. Don't be afraid to go and tell because I give you peace. That's what Jesus would say to us this morning. Don't be afraid to go and tell because I give you peace. I discovered something pretty cool the other day. A guy I know, he was in the army and he was pretty senior in the army. But it was his great-granddad that sent the telegram at the end of the Second World War to declare that the war was over. It was him who'd sent the original telegram, and it's his initials on the bottom of the thing. That's a pretty cool job to have, isn't it? To send the telegram to say, war is over. Declaring peace, victory. Now, if you look with me at verse 19, I want to say Jesus is saying the same thing. Jesus came and stood among them, the end of verse 19, and he said, peace be with you. As Jesus stands among them, he stands and declares to this group of disciples that the war is over. Now, in some ways, you might say, well, hang on. If you know anything of Jewish culture back then, this is just the way they greeted each other. You know, this is like you and me walking into a room and saying, you know, all right, mate, how are you getting on? You know, in some ways, that's what they said. This is the way they said hello. Shalom. Peace be with you. You know, greetings. Now, in some ways, it may also be that Jesus has just picked up on the mood in the room. You know, he's walked into a room with a group of fearful disciples, and he's kind of saying, look, calm down, you know, calm down, everyone. You're all a bit nervous. And maybe he's saying, peace be with you. You know, calm down, fellas. It's okay. But can I suggest that if you leave it there, if that's all you see Jesus is saying, then we miss the glory of these words. Because peace be with you is Jesus declaring that for disciples, the war is over. What war? You're thinking, hang on. What war are we in? Well, it's the war and our conflict with God. You see, you may not feel like you're in a war. It may not even feel like a war to you. But actually, heaven says from its camera angle that the way we've treated God is a declaration of war against him. It's a declaration of conflict. As we choose to do the opposite of what God has said, we have not got peace with God, but we're his enemies. We are enemies of God at war with him. But the risen Jesus, he comes and he stands among his disciples. And he says to them, the war is over. Peace be with you. Just look at verse 21. He says to them again, second time, peace be with you. Sorry, not verse 21, verse 20. He says to them, peace be with you. And then he says, he shows them his hands and his side. Do you see this? He shows them his scars. He proceeds to show them that these marks on his body, the nail marks in his hands and the spear mark in his side, that these are the means by which peace has been won. He's not merely identifying himself. You know, look guys, it's really me. It's really the one that was crucified. Actually, what he's saying is, guys, look, these are my trophies of peace. These are the marks that show you how I won you peace with God who you have warred with. The scars, friends, as we look at them, and the disciples in that room were their assurance that they were forgiven. And incidentally, do you know what? As believers, when we get to heaven, why will Jesus in his perfect heavenly body still have the scars of the cross? Because we will spend all eternity glorying in those scars. We will spend all of our eternal life marveling that Jesus bears the trophies of what won us peace with God. That is why he shows them his hands and his side. Because these are the trophies of his grace to us. These are the trophies of his victory that won people like you and me peace with God. As Jesus stands and he says, peace be with you, it is kind of the complement to what he said as he died on the cross when he said, it is finished. Do you know, twice in John's Gospel, Jesus promises his disciples peace. Once in chapter 14, once in chapter 16. It is the peace of a restored relationship with the God who we have warred against. And for the disciples here in this room, fearful of the world, fearful of those who oppose Jesus, they think that the cross has put an end to this promise of peace. They stand in this room fearful because they think, well, our chance of peace is gone. This Jesus who promised peace, well, he's not here anymore. But as Jesus comes and stands among them, they see that actually the cross wasn't the defeating of this peace, but it was the victory of this peace. And unsurprisingly, verse 20, what do the disciples do when they work it out? When they see Jesus, they are overjoyed. They are overjoyed to see. I don't even know what overjoy is. It sounds like a cool thing. But they're overjoyed. I know what joy is, but they're over it. They're kind of bundling over the top of the wall of it. They are so happy to see Jesus. Why? Because they get that the offers and promises of peace are true. That the world could not crush Jesus. The scars in his hands and his side are his trophies of victory. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw him. A resurrected Jesus who was crucified, who did bear the punishment for our rebellion at the cross, is the one who now brings peace. If I can put it crudely like this, as he holds up his hands and his side, what's he saying to them? The cross worked. The cross did its job. And so don't be afraid, friends. Really, don't be afraid this week to go outside of this room, to take your Christian faith out of your bedroom, to take it out of your little comfort zone, and to go and tell others. Because Jesus alone is the one who can bring people peace with God. Do you believe that? If we have a risen Saviour, then we have a Saviour who brings peace and who sends us out into this world. And he sends us out what with? A message that saves people. Look at verse 23. So he's sent them out. And in verse 23 he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is partly a kind of an underpinning of what the mission is that he sends us on. Now it's fair to say that those verses are quite confusing. What does Jesus mean? Well, very simply, as he sends the disciples away from their locked room, he does so with a message that if people accept it, they find forgiveness. As he sends us out with the gospel, it is a message that if people believe it, They stand forgiven. Literally, the original language, the Greek, it says their sins are forgiven. They stand in a position of forgiveness. And if you preach the gospel to someone and they accept it, then the gospel itself declares to them, you are forgiven. But if you preach the gospel to someone and they reject it, what's the message of the gospel? They stand condemned. This isn't a verse that, I mean, church, if you know anything of your church history, churches in the past have taken this to mean that we have some kind of extra authority to forgive people's sins and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what it means. We only heaven can forgive sins. We are messengers of the message by which people are forgiven. And if people believe that message, they stand forgiven. If people refuse that message, they stand condemned. And the authority that we have to talk about that is very simply because if someone's believed the gospel, we can say to them, well, you've believed, and the gospel says if you believe, you're saved, your sins are forgiven. We can say that with authority because the gospel says it. But if someone refuses, then you say, well, your friend, your sins are not forgiven because you have rejected Christ. We can say it with the authority that the gospel itself brings. And that is the message that we have to get outside with. That is the message of peace, the gospel of forgiveness of sins. Don't be afraid, friends, to leave this building, to pull back the duvet, to stop being afraid of those around us, and to declare Jesus as the one who gives peace with God. For some of you this morning, I need to ask you, do you have peace with God? Are you sitting here this morning as someone who has believed the gospel and stands here with sins forgiven? Or have you rejected the gospel? And you stand here as one condemned. Come to Jesus. That's what this story is saying. Come to Jesus and find forgiveness. Come to him and find peace with God. And for the rest of us, I've been praying this week that I'd have a sense of this overjoy. Over the top joy. We can be cold to it. Certainly if we've hung around church for a while. We can be a bit cold to this truth that Jesus lives. That Jesus has won us peace with God. But let's pray for the Spirit to give us that sense of overjoy this morning, shall we? That Jesus lives, that Jesus brings peace with God. And it's that joy that will remove fear. And it's that joy that will pull the duvet back and get us out. So that's the first thing Jesus would want to say. The second and last thing I think Jesus would want to say to us today is, I give you peace to go. Don't be afraid to go and tell, because I give you peace to go. We have a friend who lives in central London, and they have a young son. And they've started to kind of send him out on little errands to the shop. It's that moment as a parent where you kind of think, oh, you know, my little baby is finally grown up and I'm sending them out to do big things. And the thing is, they've given this son a mobile phone. And the great thing about it is that every time he leaves the house, he checks in all the time with his mobile phone. He says, I'm on the bus. Great. That's good. I'm at the shop. Great. I paid for the items. Great. I'm back on the bus. Great. I'm outside the front door. Great. But there's this lovely sense that with this link, this dependence, that they're sending him out, but he's not on his own. He can link in to those that are sending him. Now look at verse 21. Jesus says to his disciples, peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He sends them out. Not as independents. Not as those that, oh well, you know, thanks guys, now it's been great to spend 3 years with you, now I'm sending you off on your own. No, actually, Jesus sends them out as dependents, as a son with a mobile who can check in at every step of the journey, who are running an errand not for themselves but for someone else. They're not being told by Jesus. And you know, please just try and get something of the fear of this. You know, Jesus is standing in a room and he's telling them to get out of this room. And outside of that room are people that have literally just nailed Jesus to a cross. That is how terrifying this. Jesus is telling them to go out. Get out of the room. I'm sending you out of this room. Out there? With Malchus? With those Jewish leaders? With the people who did to you what they've just done? Yes. but I'm sending you not as independents, but as dependents. See, Jesus, look carefully at verse 21. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Do you see the comparison? Just as the Father sent the Son from heaven on this mission into our world to love the world, to so love the world that he gave his life as a sacrifice for sins. And just as Jesus came on that mission, and if you know anything of John's Gospel, you'll know constantly Jesus is saying, well, I do nothing on my own. I always do it with the Father, and we work together and we're one. And there's this sense of this unity between the Father who sent Jesus and Jesus who came into the world. As the Father has sent me, what? So I am sending you. We now enter this link with heaven, this dependency with Jesus. He's the one who sends us into the world with the resources that we need to go and tell. We don't go without him, but we go with him. Do you see the significance of that? Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus now sends us with that same link, that same bond with heaven. The disciples were not sent to start a new mission. They weren't sent to kind of start kind of mission mark two. Jesus did a bit and now the disciples have got to do something new. No, the disciples were sent on the same mission. The same mission that the Father initiated in all eternity, to send his Son into this world to save sinners like us. And friends, that is the mission that we are on. It is not our mission. It is the Father's mission. It is the Son's mission. And now we are part of it because we are sent to play our role. Jesus sends us. And you've got to get the feel for this. Who is telling us to go? It is the one who has overcome the world. It is the one who, even though the world threw its worst at them, couldn't conquer Jesus. He rose from the grave victorious. He cannot be crushed. He cannot be defeated. He has overcome the world. It is Jesus who lives. And this is emphasized to us by what he does. Look at verse 22. Jesus then breathes on them. Now you might think, oh, that's disgusting. But it's symbolic. He breathes on them. Now, if you know Genesis at all, you'll know that that's the very same phrase in Genesis that God breathes life into Adam and Eve. So he makes a pile of dust and then he breathes into it. And so this life-giving spirit that brought man to life is now a life-giving spirit that equips people for mission. God breathes, Jesus breathes into disciples so that who is dwelling in us, whose spirit is in us as he sends us out? It's Jesus's. It comes from his breath. It is his spirit. And it's that spirit that then equips us to go and tell and gives us peace to go and tell in a world where we have every right to be afraid. It's the Spirit. If you read on to the book of Acts, where the early church is formed, it's the Spirit who gives boldness when they're terrified. It is the Spirit who makes the disciples move out of locked rooms and out into the open to preach the gospel. It is the Spirit who links us to Jesus as he dwells in us. Some people might be thinking this morning, well, how does that fit with Pentecost? You know, what's Jesus doing here? I thought the Spirit came a bit later. Well, I think that's right. My humble view of it is I think Jesus is doing something symbolic here to show the disciples that this mission he's sending them will be fueled by his Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, as the Spirit comes upon them on that day of Pentecost, where are they? Does anyone remember where they are? They're in a room. They're in another locked room. And what happens when the Spirit comes on them in that day? Peter steps outside that room and he preaches forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And it is the same Spirit, friends, that Jesus gives to us. He gives us peace to go into the world which opposes Jesus, which is full of evil. So don't be afraid to go and tell. Don't be afraid to leave this room, to pull the duvet back and to go and tell. We go and tell people of the one who's overcome the world. That's why we have peace. This will probably mean nothing to the adults, okay? But boys and girls, I want you to think about the Gruffalo story. You remember that story? Any of the adults know that? It's this story of a little mouse who walks through a wood. And actually he should be afraid. There are lots of animals that will eat him alive. But as he walks back through the wood, he's got this massive Gruffalo with him. This huge kind of beast of an animal. And he walks through the wood, a tiny little animal. He walks through the wood at the end, all confident. And all these people are fleeing from him because he's got this huge Gruffalo standing behind him. Now, if it helps, boys and girls, think about it like this. When you go out on mission, you have nothing to be afraid of because you have got the risen, mighty Lord Jesus standing behind you. He walks with us. We have nothing to be afraid of because Jesus, who overcame the world, walks with us. The one who gives us his Spirit to indwell us. I come back to where I started. Fear, if we are afraid of this world, if we are afraid of those who oppose the Lord Jesus, if you are afraid in your workplace because you think, I have no idea what they're going to do if I start talking about Jesus to this person, if you're afraid to get your Bible out in public because you're worried what people will think of you, if you're afraid because you think, well, I don't know if I can speak to my family because I don't know if they'll ever talk to me again, if you are afraid to go and proclaim Jesus on the streets of Edmonton with us, if you are afraid, what will happen? Then you'll stay in here. And if you're afraid, your faith will stay in your house, it will stay in your heart, it will stay locked up inside. But if we have a big view of Jesus, alive, overcome the world, the one who sends us and is with us, then we will get out of here and we will go and tell. Even if we're afraid, we will go and tell. Because we know that the one with us is greater than the one with the world. Let me finish with some words from John 16. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's John 16, verse 33. And Jesus says this. He says, I have told you these things. I have told you them so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Please note, Jesus doesn't say we're not going to have any trouble. You know, there are reasons to be afraid in some ways. But what does he say, chapter 16, verse 33? Take heart. I have overcome the world. And the resurrection, it proves that he's overcome the world. Overcomes those who's opposed him, who are against him. And so friends, where does Jesus want us? He wants us out, not in. Now please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean you can't turn up to church next week, all right? That's not what I'm saying. There is a place for in, there is a place for growing. But if we stay here, then we're not doing what Jesus sent us to do. If we're fearful, we will stay here. But actually, Jesus sends you out this week. Wherever you work, whatever family you have, whatever neighbours you have, he says, go and tell and don't be afraid. Jesus is the one who gives peace with God, and Jesus is the one who gives us peace to go, and we don't need to be afraid. We're going to stand and sing a song together. I think we've lost our piano player. We are going to sing Hear the Call of the Kingdom. But it's a song, let's stand up and sing together. It's a song about the gospel, about getting out with the gospel to people. Hear the Call of the Kingdom. please sit down for a moment. And just today, what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time praying now. It's good to pray in response to what we hear God say. I was reading something this week from a group of people called the Puritans about prayer. And one of the things that they said is that you have to use God's word in prayer. So we almost take God's word and we speak it back to him. And it's a fuel for our praying. So let's bow our heads. We're going to pray for a few things together now. But we're particularly going to pray in response to what we've heard this morning.